And I do believe this is also going to be Larissa's last week in the office. Larissa has been our summer intern, and she's been running the children's ministry programs especially, and I know Lisa has been doing a lot of work with that as well, kind of mentoring her in that, and we really appreciate the work that has been done. Just before we pray this morning, just a little bit of an update on some of the people in our within our congregation. I know I saw Rosella Lehman out, which is great to see recovering and here, so it's great to have you back. I know you'd stopped in the church earlier in the week, but to be here on a Sunday, it's great. You know, sometimes when we're away from something for a while, whether it's through holidays or whether it's through illness, certain things we appreciate that much more. Also, yesterday was a funeral for Rob and Catherine's mother, and it was really significant to be able to be a part of that, just to be able to be there. And, you know, a heritage of faithfulness. And was just encouraging to see. And so we want to keep you in our prayers. And also I know Wilson family with Baljeet's brother having passed away a number of weeks ago and the funeral that took place just over a week ago as well. So please remember to keep them in our prayers. I think one of the things that I'm going to actually pray a written prayer this morning, one of the prayers that God wrote for us. Listening recently to someone reading, actually at the funeral service yesterday, Psalm 121 was read from The Message. And Eugene Peterson, I know when I studied with him, one of the things that he said is, he said, you know, the Bible was originally written in ordinary language of the people. And he said, it was visiting with a person one day who was a mover. And the guy had never read a Bible. Well, he said he had tried and it was too hard to understand it. And it was one of the seeds that kind of lay dormant maybe for a while that Peterson eventually, along with other things, said, you know what, if I have the opportunity, I'm going to start to rewrite passages or translate passages of the Bible into ordinary everyday street language. And at the funeral when it was read, I thought, wow, there's the prayers that God wrote for us. And yet I thought, why don't I use those more? And so I've started picking up The Message since yesterday and praying some of the prayers. And so the section that I'm going to be praying from is from Psalm 119. It's the longest psalm in the Bible. I'm not going to pray at all, just sections of it. But let us pray one of the prayers that God wrote for us. You are right and you do right, God. Your decisions are right on target. You rightly instruct us in how to live, ever faithful to you. My rivals nearly did me in. They persistently ignored your commandments. Your promise has been tested through and through, and I, your servant, love it dearly. I'm too young to be important, but I don't forget what you tell me. Your righteousness is eternally right. Your revelation is the only truth. Even though troubles came down on me hard, your commandments always gave me delight. The way you tell me to live is always right. Help me understand it so I can live it to the fullest. Take a good look at my trouble and help me. I haven't forgotten your revelation. Take my side and get me out of this. Give me back my life just as you promised. Salvation is only gibberish to the wicked because they've never looked it up in your dictionary. Your mercies, God, run into the billions. Following your guidelines, revive me. Let my cry come into your presence, God. Provide me with the insight that comes only from your word. Give my request your personal attention. Rescue me on the terms of your promise. Let praise cascade off my lips. After all, you've taught me the truth about life. And let your promise ring from my tongue. Every order you've given is right. Put your hand out and steady me, since I've chosen to live by your counsel. I'm homesick, God, for your salvation. I love it when you show yourself. Invigorate my soul so I can praise you well. Use your decrees to put iron in my soul. And should I wander off like a lost sheep, seek me. I'll recognize the sound of your voice. Amen. This morning's topic, message, growing prayer. I want to begin with reflecting on an incident that took place. It took place almost two decades ago, but the memory of it is still clearly etched in my mind. In the church where I was pastoring in South Vancouver at the time, nearly everyone in the congregation took a turn on Sunday morning standing up here and reading the scripture passage for the day. On this occasion, it was Jake's turn, and the text that he turned to is the passage that we're going to be reading from James chapter 5. And what made Jake's reading of it so memorable was that he had earlier that year been diagnosed with cancer. And as a 60-year-old builder, strong guy, he was not one for showing emotion. And yet, Jake had to pause several times that morning as he was reading those verses, as we saw him struggling to believe the words that he was reading. And I say struggling because we knew that the healing that he and we had been praying for didn't seem to be happening. I want to read James chapter 5, verses 13 to 18. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let him pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make them well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. What are we to make of the promise of healing that we read about in James? When our loved ones are critically ill, we cry out to God in prayer for physical healing here on earth. Sometimes it happens, and sometimes it doesn't. Where, we wonder, are those greater things that Jesus talked about in John 14 that would be accomplished through his followers, especially when we prayed, he said, in his name? I do not claim to have the definitive word on prayer and healing. There is much that I still do not understand and probably never will understand. In my experience, I have prayed and seen miracles happen, including miracles of healing within my own family. And I have also prayed and seen people like Jake, who earnestly prayed, eventually die. I do not claim to know why. I do not know if we, but I do know that if we want to grow in our understanding and experience of prayer, then it is absolutely essential that we work our way through and wrestle with and come to understand what James is talking about in this passage. There are those who would urge us that this text that I read, above all others, leads to the conclusion that if we pray correctly, healing will be granted, automatically, guaranteed. And part of us, doesn't part of us really wish it was true? That was right? And yet, another part of us recognizes from experience that it isn't always the case. And so, what does James teach us about prayer? It's interesting. First, just look. Can you tell me which verse that I read doesn't mention prayer? I'll give you a moment. Anybody want to guess? Which verse doesn't mention prayer? 13? No, it's there. Okay. How about 14? It's there. So it was a trick question. Every verse here mentions prayer. I just say that because obviously James is making a keen point and he knows what topic he's covering. I think James teaches us at least three things about prayer that we want to consider in more detail this morning. When to pray, how to pray, and why we ought to pray. Let's begin with when. The second topic in the closing part, if you had a traditional, this is a letter, and if you had a traditional Greek letter, like you were able to just grab one, they have these from ancient times, there's one common thread that you would see, and that's when people get to an ending, they would have, part of the letter would be a health wish, you know? I wish you good health. Gesundheit, we say, good health, okay? And somebody sneezes. And James does talk about health, but he pursues it in a very Christian way, if you will. Now, it's important to know that there are a lot of rich number of significant and varied words that are used in the Old and New Testament for prayer. And in this section alone, James uses 4 different words for prayer. And it doesn't come across in the English, so I've done a little color coding here for it. First, in the yellow one, you see they're used 4 times. Prosukomai. It's a general word for prayer, for communication with God. Okay? But then he also uses another word. In verse 13, in the blue, I believe it is. I'm a little colorblind, so you can help me out, but you'll get what I'm talking about. It's sing. It's translated, you know, as sing songs to God. But it's the word psalmal. It sounds just like psalm. It's the word from which you get psalm. So it is, and the psalms were really prayers that were sung. And many of our songs, the Lorica, the song that we sang today, was a prayer as well. And then there's another word in, I think it's kind of pink, eukomai. It's pray. That is in behalf of, for someone. We might say intercede. Okay, and that's used twice as well. And then at the end of verse 16, There is one other word, desis. It's a prayer, it's a pleading, okay? It's a requesting. So we have at least four. There's more kinds of, but just within this passage, you get some of the variety. There's more than just one garden variety type of prayer, just like there's more than one color flower up here, right? Different varieties. And then James puts three scenarios before us in which he's going to use each of these words. And he puts them right on the table, and I've underlined them for you. Scenario one, is any of you in trouble? And it's kind of an interesting word. It has both aspects. It is external suffering or distress or hardship, and it's a word Paul uses sometimes of incredible hardship that he's under. But it also points to the internal distress of having to go through this trouble. So it's the outward trouble, but it's not like it's just water that runs off a duck's back. It's and the internal distress that you feel in having to go through this trouble. So is any one of you in that situation? And then he gives another scenario. Is anyone happy? I mean, are you feeling good, content? It's not a word based on external circumstances necessarily, but, you know, are you in good spirits? And the third scenario is any one of you sick? The word there translated sick, it's used for weakness in general, especially in the limb or an organ, but the whole person can be sick. And in this case, it seems to be they're too sick to be able to go get help. Because it doesn't say, go get the elders of the church. It says, call. Okay, get somebody to call them because you're so weak and sick that you can't get out. So those are three different scenarios. And it's the last, you know, scenario that we're going to look into more detail because that's where James' emphasis lies. But before we do, just notice what James calls us to do in each of these three kind of situations that he pulls from life. He should pray, he says. The general word for prayer, he says, let them sing songs. That is to pray in song. I love Martin Luther, if you know the great reformer, not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther going back to the 15th century. He was also a great, not only a theologian, but also a musician. He wrote many songs. And I love one of the quotes from Martin Luther. He said, he or she who sings prays twice. It kind of slows things down, allows us to savor it. And I love that. That would resonate with what I think James is saying here. When you are happy, don't forget to praise God for the good times. And then the third one is more extensive. But I just want to make sure that we get the overall point here that James is saying. In each of these scenarios, what does he say? Just show the next slide. I mean, it's like prayer. It's just infuse. I love the image. Just infuse all of your life, all of your situations, everything that you're doing, the great stuff, the hard stuff, the stuff where you can't even have energy yourself to do anything. Pray. Talk to God about it. Take it to the Lord in prayer, is an old hymn that it says. And, you know, there's lots of different words. James will use the word. He'll also use the word. He says, ask. He'll say, intercede. The psalmist will say, call out. Cry out for help, SOS. In other words, are used, seek his face. Inquire. Plead. Wait, we could go on. There is like a rich variety of prayer, and all of it is talk to God. Talk to God. Well, how to pray? In the scenario that James gives us, is any one of you sick? James gives special attention to the specific need for healing because he knows that if God's people are going to carry on Jesus' restorative and healing work as a healing community, then we're going to have to learn how to use the full healing power available that God gives to us of faithful prayer in whatever situation that we find ourselves in or in those around us. And how can and we should respond when we find ourselves, especially in this third case, way in over our head? James gives us three things. He says, he gives us a basic pattern. A basic pattern to follow. And it's basically going to be call in the specialists. We'll look at that. And then secondly, he says, you know, there's an expected outcome. He's going to say the sick will be healed. And then thirdly, he's going to provide a motivational illustration from real life through the ancient example of the prophet Elijah. First, just look briefly at the pattern. He says, call in the elders of the church. Now, I don't know about you. When you're really sick, is your first response to call in the elders of the church or to phone up the doctor? How many of you first instinct usually call up the doctor? Okay. Any of you say, no, not the doctor. I'm going to call the elders. They're really going to get me through this. Hopefully some of you call sometimes. But our instinct, right, is we're going to go to the hospital. We're going to call the doctor. We're going to go to ER. Why call in the elders? We don't have any doctors or nurses on our elder team. So, and I don't know if they did either. Well, because the first response, I think James, his default setting is always go first to the top. Cartoon, I think, that illustrates this, family circle. You know, I'm telling mommy, you're going over her head. The little kid is knowing I'm going to pray about this. This is like an instinct. Maybe learned it in vacation Bible school. I'm going straight to the top. And the other one recognizes it. Well, call on the elders, not because they're in the place of God, but because those are the people who are well-practiced in this whole range of prayer. We could illustrate that. They are people of faith. James says, importance of faith. People with godly motives, righteous character, people experienced in discerning God's will. That's why you want to call in the spiritual specialists, if you will. And as part of this prayer pattern, James suggests that the specialists in prayer and faith and discernment should also anoint the sick person with oil in the name of the Lord. Why oil? If you read the commentaries for the meaning of this practice, you'll basically come across two suggestions. On the one hand are those that believe that since oil was used for medicinal or medical purposes in ancient times, that's what James is commending, that you get the best medical help. And I mean illustrations. Remember when the parable of the Good Samaritan, the guy who got beat up on the side of the road and was left for dead, right? Why did they pour oil on his wounds? Okay, and there's other illustrations that I could point to. So James may be commending that we make use of the best medical help as well through medical care. And I have made use of that over the years. When I've been ill, when I went through a season of depression, I learned I needed to go to the doctor and get some medical help as well. And we know that Luke was a physician. We know the Bible, Paul says to Timothy, you know, take a little wine also for your stomach ailment, okay? So it's not against that. However, I think James' emphasis lies elsewhere. And so this would be the second kind of where commentators would say that James' emphasis lies elsewhere. And why? Because the use of oil in the name of the Lord is described by James in the next line as the prayer offered in faith. I think he's underlining that part. And so to anoint with oil wasn't only used for medicinal purposes. It was also used to anoint people, to dedicate them to the Lord. And so kings and prophets and priests were anointed with oil. And so I think it is to mark someone as the Lord's property, to mark them as God's special person. And so this might be kind of not only a dedication, but a rededication of you setting apart the person. You are the Lord's property. Maybe you need to feel this, smell this, take this in. This is the truth. This is bedrock truth that we are getting at. And God has set his affections on you. And maybe that is what really James is getting at. There's an old song that I quoted from the other week, Day by Day. And I have it posted in my office because I just keep going back to it because it's significant. As I pray for people, if you just put that up there, the second verse of that song kind of claims one of those promises. It says, every day the Lord himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me, he whose name is Counselor and Power. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. And I quote from Deuteronomy 33, as thy days, thy strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to me he made. So I think James is saying, remember whose you are and who it is that you are praying to, the great physician. And James implies that this prayerful dedication may also include a time of confession and forgiveness. If you have sinned, if there is sin at the cause of this illness, you will be forgiven. And then he says also about confession. Now, I think it would be wrong to say that sickness is always caused by sin, right? But it would also be wrong to say that it is never caused or affected by sin. There may be a link between one's physical and spiritual ill health. Psalm 38 would be a prominent example where there's physical illness, and yet the psalmist speaks about how there is also a spiritual root to that, and it was affecting him psychologically and socially. Many of our physical illnesses are also caused or affected by spiritual and psychological and social and biological factors. I mean, we're learning that stress impacts us in a lot of ways, doesn't it? Worry, guilt, isolation. I think James' ancient wisdom is needed here in our modern times more often maybe than we care to admit. That looking at, is this just physical or is there spiritual, social, psychological, other elements at play here? And that sometimes it is because we are worried to death or trying to take too much on that our body is breaking down. Maybe I'm being a little autobiographical on that time. And so the pattern there we see in James is call for help, anoint with oil, pray with and in faith, include confession, and receive God's forgiveness. Basically, the full spiritual opportunities that we have. And then he goes to why pray. James implies that following this kind of faithful, full-orbed prayer will result in making the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him or her up. Is it 100% guarantee? I don't think any more than you're guaranteed 100% by going to a medical health practitioner. I know when I did a stem cell transplant for my cousin 7 years ago, it worked at first, and she recovered faster. It was amazing to see the transformation that took place. And yet, the cancer ended up coming back, and within a year, she had died. But you know, I know one of the things I learned through that is that people don't stop going to the doctor or applying different medical procedures because it doesn't work 100% of the time. You don't get the result that you want or hope for. And I think that sometimes we get in our heads, maybe we don't turn to prayer as often because maybe we think that if it doesn't have a 100% success rate, it's somehow false advertising. Maybe that's just me. But I think at different points in my life, it's real. I started to think about it. You know what? Why do we pray? Why do we go to seek medical care? Why do we seek prayer? Because we find that prayer works. When I pray for things like healing, all kinds of healing, physical, relational, spiritual, and when I get prayed for, positive results happen a lot more often than when I don't. They really do. They really do. And God does things that would otherwise never happen. And James says, and Elijah is a classic case study. And you can look at Elijah's life. Did everything that Elijah prayed for happen? And we would see, no, at least not in his time and the way that he hoped for. Okay? But he says things happened that would have never happened. Because if you know anything about the times that Elijah lived in, and we sang the song, "These are the days of Elijah." Were those good days? Those were dark days. They were the darkest days in Israel's history. The spiritual passion and vitality of God's people were at an all-time low, and the tyranny of the wicked was at an all-time high. The god Baal, the Baal god, when they've excavated and found figures of him, he's got a club in one hand and a lightning bolt in the other. That is, he was the god of thunder and lightning, and that's how they pictured it. Okay? So he was the one, the storm god. He was the one who made rain happen. And it's interesting, you need to know that, because they had put Baal at the center. They said, this is central to our life and our well-being. We might have a bank account at the center of ours, whatever it may be. But theirs, that was the center of their worship, everywhere they turned. So what did Elijah do? He did what God's people should do when they are in any and every situation. He prayed. He prayed that Baal's power specifically would dry up, so that people would realize that they had put their hope in the false things of this world. And it resulted in a drought and famine so devastating that the entire country and its Baal-worshipping king were brought to their knees. And it was only after 3.5 years of drought when the people's investments and jobs and hope were dried up and when their faith in Baal came to a humiliating defeat at Mount Carmel, where there was a confrontation, that they finally were ready to confess their sin. And it was only then that they were finally ready to publicly confess. They said at the end of that big scene in 1 Kings 18, they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." When Elijah prayed, and the fire and lightning came down from God, not from Baal. It's interesting, a little play on words. The Lord is God sounds almost exactly like Elijah in Hebrew. It's like this prophet that they had written off. You're a nobody and a nothing, and we're not going to listen to you. And now at the end of it, who are they calling out? Elijah, his own name, is saying, "The Lord is God, the Lord is God." He's been saying it every time he said his name. And it's interesting when you read, you know how many times Elijah prayed when he finally, when that happened and he got down on his knees, which is earnest prayer, and he prayed, "God, it's time for you to send your rain." Did it happen the first time he prayed? Anybody know? Happened the second time? Nope. Sent a servant each time after he prayed. Go check on the horizon to see if there's any rain coming. Third time, fourth time, fifth time, sixth time, seventh time, somebody said. Seventh time. He said, "Well, I just see a little cloud forming." You know what Elijah said? "Run for it! It's a thunderstorm coming." And it did. It did. It poured. James would say that story was written to put iron in our faith, to prompt us. Do we know exactly when or how God is going to answer? He will say, if you're in trouble, pray. And he doesn't just pray. Sometimes Paul says, "Ask, pray for my deliverance." And other times he just says, "Pray that I will persevere through this, that I will be faithful to God, that he will use me even when I feel like I'm sidelined." Pray. And it's amazing how often great things happen when we actually step out by faith and simply pray. And so I think James' message to us is pray in all places and at all times and in all circumstances. And we're going to have some prayers here from our prayer team available at the end of the service to pray for you, to pray with you and for you. And the prayer that we sang today, the Lorica, that is the prayer from St. Patrick. St. Patrick went to a time when the place in Ireland where the Druids lived. It was a time of darkness. It was like the days of Elijah. And yet Patrick was a great prayer. And the fire of God swept through that nation over the course of his life. A fire of hope that could not be extinguished. So I just invite us to pray. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize, Lord, that there are prayers for healing for ones that we love and care for, Lord, that we want to see answered. Lord, we thank you that you invite us to participate with what you are doing and want done by praying. Lord, we also recognize, as Jesus did when he was in Gethsemane, that sometimes, Lord, you have higher purposes at work. That you hear the desires of our heart, and yet how those desires are best ultimately fulfilled is not the way that we think. That your ways are higher than our ways, and your thoughts higher than our thoughts. And so like our Lord Jesus, we also want to learn to be able to surrender ultimately, Lord, to your divine wisdom. And yet, Lord, we thank you that you have given us power in prayer. Lord, that you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ, access to your very throne. That there is never a situation in life in which we come up against that is truly hopeless. Because, Lord, we know that we can always call on you and you are present. Whether that, Lord, is to deliver us from the trouble or illness that we are in, or whether it is to give us perseverance, or whether it is to, Lord, to strengthen our faith or the faith of others through it. Lord, we pray above all that when we pray, we would see and hear you at work. That we would know that you are the God who is with us and for us. And that, Lord, you are using us to build your kingdom. And so, Lord, we want to pray as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.